want to continue our walk through the book of Galatians. Want to look at Galatians chapter 5 tonight. This is the 4th of July weekend, and we talk about independence, we talk about freedom, and Paul is talking about standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And you know, there are people, there are Christians who love the Lord, but they have a tendency to be wrapped up in doing things. You know, they want to do things, and they expect other people to do things. The Lord may lead one person to minister in a particular area. The Lord may lead one person to be active in a particular program or whatever, and they get caught up in that particular ministry, or they get caught up in that particular program, and they expect everybody else to be right in line with that. And sometimes, you know, that's when you tell somebody, you need to be there. Well, if you need to be there, the Lord's going to tell you you need to be there, and if you do need to be there, it's going to be a conviction in your heart from the Holy Spirit. I think it's wonderful what one of our members said, that how wonderful it is that we have the ministries that we have for the size of church, the size church that we are, that we have ministries that are active and moving. Our youth program is the folks that dedicate themselves to the youth program and make plans and programs for them, and then to our ladies' auxiliary. The ladies' auxiliary has a lot of activities that are going on. The outreach to our nursing homes and so forth. We have a lot of things that are going on, and we just, as the Holy Spirit moves upon our heart to participate in this particular function or that particular function, then that's where the conviction comes, and that's between you and the Lord. But we need to do what the Lord leads us to do, and sometimes we can't be at all the programs. There's just no way in the world that we can be at all of the programs, but we shouldn't carry a heavy burden of guilt if somebody else is pointing their finger, somebody else is demanding that you be at that particular program or another particular program or whatever. But it's a way of other people, other Christians, putting you back into bondage. You feel like, well, I must. You know, it's like the thing about talking and speaking in tongues. Oh, how many times have you heard brothers and sisters in Christ who attend Pentecostal churches, and as they're talking to you, they want to encourage you that you need to speak in tongues? Well, wait a minute. My heart's open to the Lord Jesus, and if the Lord Jesus wants me to speak in tongues, I'm going to. Hallelujah. He can lay that on me, but until He does it, I'm not going to feel pressured by somebody else who says I need to have this gift or I need to have that gift. I'm perfectly happy right now with the gifts that the Lord has blessed me with, and I'm going to use them. I wish I was more dedicated. I wish that I was more faithful, and that's between me and the Lord. But just because one person has a gift doesn't mean that you're supposed to have that gift as well. Paul says we need to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has called us. Wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Over the last couple of Sunday nights, I know Wednesday night I shared in Galatians chapter 4, but tonight I want to move on to Galatians chapter 5, and Paul has been scolding the Galatians for leaving faith in Christ and pursuing a false doctrine of works plus Christ. Works plus Christ. And here in chapter 5, Paul calls the Galatians back to a free and a spiritual walk in the Lord, but not to the satisfying of the flesh. You know, we talk about the Lord Jesus setting us free from the burden and the bondage of the law, but that doesn't mean that He sets us free to just live any old way we want to. If the Holy Spirit has come and take up residence in our heart, the Holy Spirit is going to lead us. First of all, love is going to come into our heart, and we're going to walk in such a way as to maintain a proper attitude about the commandments. And this is what I mean. Jesus, by virtue of His death on Calvary's cross, His resurrection, and on the 50th day sending the Holy Spirit back to take up residence in our heart. The Holy Spirit is the law of God written upon our hearts. That's what it is. And what is the bottom line of the Ten Commandments? The bottom line of the Ten Commandments is love. That's what it is. The bottom line of the Ten Commandments is love. If we love the Lord and we love our brother, we have fulfilled all the requirements of the commandments. And so how are we going to love the way the Lord wants us to unless we have the Spirit living in us? And so when we've got the Spirit living in us, our walk ought to be a walk that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a walk that we just jump in and run with the old guys and attend the parties we need to be careful about where we take Christ, because he lives in us. Is that not true? If Christ is in us, we ought to walk a way that brings honor and glory to him. So Paul begins in verse 1. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you," and this is powerful. This is so powerful, "that if you be circumcised..." Now what he's talking about is for a Gentile who's never been circumcised, and now he's got this Gentile believer has got Judaizers, legalists coming to him and saying, "Look, we know you believe in Jesus, but you've got to be circumcised. The law requires for you to be a son of Abraham, you need to be circumcised." And so here this poor Gentile who knows very little about the law and probably very little about the history of the Hebrews is listening to this Jewish legalist, and he begins to feel like he's got to be circumcised. He's got to go and get circumcised. And he believes this, that if he's not circumcised, he won't have eternal life. And what does that do? It robs Christ of his glory. It just sets Christ aside. Christ went to Calvary's cross to do away with all of those. All of those rituals and ceremonies and all of that was pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Now, you know, today it's a natural thing that when a little fellow is born that he's circumcised. And there's a reason for that. But this is talking about a person who is circumcised because he feels it's a requirement of the law. For Paul says, "For I testify again," verse 3, "to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." And let me tell you something. I'd rather live under grace than to live under the law. I would rather live under grace than to live under the law. Paul has been very powerful here. To cling to the law for righteousness was to reject Christ altogether. Christ is the end of the law, the Bible teaches us, for righteousness to all who believe. And verse 5 says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Whose righteousness are we depending on? Whose? Christ. That's right. We're depending on Christ's righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness that makes us acceptable before God. "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." If one has been circumcised, he still must trust wholly in the righteousness of Christ for salvation. If one is uncircumcised, he too must trust wholly in the righteousness of Christ for salvation. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul writing to young Timothy says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart." Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. That's love. Love out of a pure heart. You know, the Jews looked down their noses at the Jews looked down their noses at the poor. And the Jews considered certain people, unless they were trying to keep up with their right, they considered themselves righteous, and they set aside other people, or pushed aside other people who just did not measure up to their righteousness. And so, where is the love in that? Where is the love in that? There is no love. There's only obedience, only bondage. And so Paul tells Timothy, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. In Romans 13:10, Paul writes, he says, love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. The Jews had the law, but they hated their Jewish brothers and sisters of lower degree and that did not measure up to their standards of righteousness. The law puffs up the human heart, and the law is deceitful, because Christ, as the scripture says, is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. And Paul goes on to say in verse 7, ye did run well. When I first came and I shared with you that wonderful truth of the gospel of Christ, you got on fire. You came to realize exactly what the truth of the gospel was. And yet now you've listened, you've opened your ears to false prophets. So he says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. The Holy Spirit didn't teach obedience to the law to the Galatians. So Paul says the Holy Spirit is not the one that's guiding you and teaching you these things. And Paul goes on to say, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If you're going to invite just the slightest, the slightest pinch of legalism added to grace completely nullifies the work of Christ on the cross. You know, I was talking to a pastor it's been a while back, but he mentioned that there of churches, certain churches that have a dress code. They have a dress code. And they also have a code about what Bibles can be brought into their church and what Bibles can't be brought into their church. And if you join that church, you sign yourself that you'll carry nothing more, you'll bring nothing more to the church except the King James translation of the Bible. When you come to church, you will come to church and your dress will be such and such. And he was kind of excited about that. And you know, to me, I feel this way. If the Holy Spirit is truly in your life, if you come to church, why are you coming to church? I shouldn't have to tell you what Bible you need to bring. Of course, you know, I love the King James translation, but I'm not going to dictate, and I'm sure that the Board of Deacons here at Powhatan Free Will Baptist Church are not going to want me to dictate what translation of the Bible you as an individual, you're a free agent of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are you're part of the priestly calling of the Lord Jesus. That's up to you. But for me to begin to lay down some laws and some guidelines and so forth like that satisfy me, then what I'm doing is I'm taking you and I'm shaping you into what Jim Bogle wants you to be as opposed to what the Lord wants you to be. And I would trust that if you know the Lord Jesus, and I'm sure that I would hope that everybody at Powhatan does, that your dress and your study materials and so forth would be in line with the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit leads you. But can you imagine trying to go to a church that had people enjoy going to churches where there are set guidelines? And that's exactly the reason the Jews got the Ten Commandments, is because the Jews wanted to know what God expected of them. And God showed him what he expected of him. I mean, for perfection, what it takes to be perfect, well, there's your Ten Commandments. Try to study those and try to abide by those. But I'm thankful that God has given me the presence of the Holy Spirit to convict me and also to give me encouragement and understanding of what is the right, what is right and what is not right. Verse 10 says, I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he is. Whoever that false prophet is coming and destroying the work of Christ, he will bear his judgment. Verse 11, And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision. It had been suggested, obviously, that Paul was perfectly in accord with this new teaching of circumcision plus Christ, that Paul somehow would have no problem with that. And yet Paul says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? You know, if I come and teach what the rest of these Jewish legalists teach, then they'll be happy with me. They'll be satisfied with me. They won't be complaining about me. They won't be criticizing me or anything else like that. But they criticize me today, and they talk about me, and they criticize the simple gospel of faith or salvation by grace through faith. So he says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. Now, that's pretty strong. Cut off is an old Hebrew term that means executed. I wish that God would just take them right out of the world. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. But by love serve one another. In Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, Paul writes this, owe no man anything, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, what does that mean, to owe no man anything? You remember, I think we shared this back not too long ago. We talked about this. Owe no man anything, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Let me tell you something. Well, I don't know about you. I have a home. I have a mortgage. So I owe the mortgage company. But I'm not late on my payments. I can share that with you. And I've not defrauded the mortgage company by walking away and saying, I'm not going to pay it. And you can call and you can knock and all that other stuff. But I'm not going to. Well, what does that do to your testimony as a Christian? Well, it kind of, I mean, you're still a Christian. You just can't pay. You're just having a hard time keeping up with those payments and staying ahead. And so the Christian thing would be is to call these folks up. Tell them what your situation is. Tell them what you can do and so forth and so on. That way they know you're not running away. But Paul's saying here is owe no man anything. That means if you've committed to an agreement with someone, to pay someone for something and you want to maintain that agreement. You want to stay in line with that agreement. But he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath what? Fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So do you see that? Instead of being drugged back into a bondage of trying to dot every I and cross every T with the law, if you love your brother, you are fulfilling the law. If you're loving your neighbor, you're fulfilling the law. The law is here. The law is internal. It's not external. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You know, that's the worst testimony in the world for a church, is to have a church fighting back and forth with brothers and sisters inside the church. The Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, doesn't move in a situation like that. You have some on this side and some on that side, and these have a poor attitude about these, and these likewise have a poor attitude. The Holy Spirit just does not... That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the devil. Here's a wonderful truth. Jesus Christ has set us free from the burdensome Old Testament covenant of bondage to the law of works and rituals and ceremonies, which in themselves were only foreshadows of the coming of Christ. The believer today no longer has to work and work in order to secure God's approval or acceptance. Christ's work on our behalf has been fully accepted by God. And that's why the Lord said, if the Son shall make you free, you're free indeed. But Christian liberty is not a license to sin. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to walk a walk pleasing to the Lord Jesus, a walk that does not seek out the path of willful sin, but follows the leading of the Holy Spirit, which brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. I brought this message last year. Galatians chapter 5 was the chapter that I brought last year for the 4th of July Sunday. And I had this little note. Martha and I had just come back from visiting up in Washington, D.C. We had visited the Arlington National Cemetery. And I made the note, at the tomb of the unknown soldier, I didn't see one person walk up to that tomb and spit on it. And what an outrage that would be, a person living freely in the very land for which these many soldiers died, enjoying the freedom to come and go as they pleased, and then to show such disrespect to the memory of those that provided such liberty and freedom. What an outrage that would be. Yet today, many Christians live their lives day by day with a similar disrespect for the one who died for them. Day by day, living for the pleasures of the world, the satisfying of the flesh, without any regard for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for them. And the point is this, that the true believer's freedom in Christ does not give them liberty to walk a path of willful sin, a path that tramples underfoot the Lord Jesus Christ by taking advantage of others, and especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. The love of Christ and the Spirit of Christ does not bite and devour. The love of Christ and the Spirit of Christ does not snap and slander and criticize and gossip and accuse and hurt and abuse or misuse anyone. Rather, they are brothers in Christ. Whether they are brother in Christ or not. All of these negatives characterize the fruit of the flesh, and they can destroy people and fellowships. All of these negatives characterize the fruit of the flesh, and they can destroy people and fellowships. Isn't it amazing? You know, I thought it was wonderful when Jeanette shared that little illustration with the toothpaste. You remember when she did that little illustration with the toothpaste about watching what we say? That she asked one of the little ones, she said, she took the cap off the toothpaste and she says, okay, hold your finger. And she squeezed out a little toothpaste on the end and looked at it and what color it was and so forth and so on. And then she says, okay, let's put the toothpaste back in the tube. And the little one was confused. You can't put the toothpaste. It's impossible to put the toothpaste back in the tube. And that's so true. And that's true about our words and our comments and our attitudes and our expression of our attitudes. That it's hurtful, and it lasts and it lasts and it lasts. And we can go and we can say, I'm sorry, and we can go and say, I apologize, and so forth and so on. But just the thoughts, the fact that it occurred lingers for a long, long time, does it not? And we find ourselves, if in the church family we find ourselves, we find that activity happen, we find it's hard to face that person. We will bypass one another and we'll look the other way. I'll tell you what, that's not the Spirit of God. When we use words and we express attitudes that are that we don't take time to think about, but, you know, we don't say, wonder what Christ would do in this case, and we just have our say, then it's hard to recover those words. So Paul continues in verse 16 and tells tells us how to conquer the lust of the flesh and how to bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Verse 16 says, "This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. We experience that every day. We experience that every day. In fact, just this afternoon, Martha and I have just kind of been trying to watch our diet and so forth and try to eat the right things and even walk on the treadmill a little bit so we can, you know, get our physical abilities back up. And I snuck some M&Ms. And the jar's there. It's full of M&Ms, peanut M&Ms, by the way. And they're a terrible, terrible temptation. And so after Martha saw me, I told her, I said, "I just have to have a few M&Ms." She says, "Well, you can have those." But she says, "And when they're gone, they're gone." And so I may have to finish them off this evening and just get that temptation right out of my way. But you know, we do. We wrestle. The spirit and the flesh wrestles every day. The flesh wants this and the spirit wants this. And one of the most wonderful things to ask yourself is, what would Christ do in this situation? Well, we don't always follow what Christ would do. We don't always follow what the Holy Spirit leads us to do. We always, I'll tell you, for the most part, the strongest pull is toward what the flesh wants. And Paul says we need to learn to walk by the Spirit and not be enticed by the flesh, and yet we are. Verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." If you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Many churches are full of Christians who are enjoying the freedom that they have in Christ, but are not obedient to the Spirit. In fact, many who suppose themselves to be Christian may have never experienced spiritual rebirth at all. A.W. Tozer writes, "In that great and terrible day, there will be those," he's talking about the great white throne judgment. He says, "In that great and terrible day, there will be those white with shock when they find that they have depended upon mental assent to Christianity instead of upon the miracle of the new birth." The true Christian has the Holy Spirit residing in him. If we are truly serious about living for Christ, every action, every comment, every suggestion we make will first be immediately filtered through the Spirit rather than the flesh. And this is what Paul means by walking in the Spirit. We can only take one step at a time. And why not take each step with the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we know if we're walking in the flesh or in the Spirit? Paul gives us a short list of the works of the flesh. A short list of the works of the flesh. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. These are manifest. These are outward. These are actions that are outward. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, which is moral impurity, lasciviousness, which is open and shameless indecency, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, which is strife and discord, emulations, which is covetousness, wrath, strife, seditions, that's standing against or splitting off from one belief, heresies, that's rejecting the truth, envyings, murders, drunkenness, rivalings, fleshly indulgences, and such like of the which I tell you, Paul says before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. A man or a woman who is walking by the Spirit of God would be a most miserable person in the presence of such fleshly activities as indicated in the previous verses. And the professing Christian who is not disturbed by the presence of such activities raises the valid concern of whether or not they have been truly born again. Jesus says you must be born again or you will never see the kingdom of God. So how important is it for us to walk in the Spirit? Paul identifies for us the walk that is representative of the indwelling Holy Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another. Now listen, there's no law that says you can't be loving and kind. There's no law that says you can't be peaceful and joyful. And there's no law that says you can't be faithful, long-suffering, gentle, meek, and sober. Now, are these the fruits of the Spirit? Or is this the fruit of the Spirit? Fruits is plural. But the Scripture says the fruit of the Spirit. That means that if you have the Spirit, you have the ability to practice every one of these characteristics. That's what Paul says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. All of these are the single fruit of the Spirit. And if you have one, you should have them all. And let me just say, you have the ability to practice them all as well. And if we are walking in the Spirit, we no longer live to satisfy every appetite of the flesh, but we live to bring honor and glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one who has set us free to enjoy life and to live life abundantly. He's the one that has sacrificed for our spiritual freedom. And it is appropriate that Paul beckons us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your what? Reasonable service. Reasonable service. How long do you think you're going to live on this earth? How long do you think you're going to live in this body? We don't know. We don't have any idea. But I can tell you this, I can promise you this, we're probably not going to live beyond 100. And 100 years old is nothing compared to eternity. This spirit, and in a brand new body, is going to live for all eternity. So why get carried away with the lust of the flesh? Why entertain the body, worship the body, when the Spirit is really the important thing? The Spirit is going to live on for all eternity. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says this, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's one of the reasons I think that little band, What Would Jesus Do?, immediately brings that to our mind. Immediately is a key to us that we need to take each situation that we're confronted with and ask, what would Christ do in this situation? And you know what's really wonderful about that is that almost immediately the Holy Spirit gives you the answer. Gives you the answer. Amen. Any comments tonight? I do appreciate you being here. I told the congregation this morning where two or three are gathered together because I certainly didn't expect to have many tonight. I ought to be praying differently. I ought to be praying differently. That's right. When God says, my Spirit will not always strive with man, he gave him 120 years before he brought the flood. But in that in fact, there's a place in the Scriptures where it says at 125 years, after 125 years, I believe, was when Noah built the ark. And so one of the key appreciations about that 120 years is God's long-suffering toward us. It's his long-suffering. Granted, people don't live to 120 years. And so they have a whole lifetime to make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. But His Spirit is not going to always strive with man. That's true. One of these days, the Spirit's going home. Well, the Spirit's not going home. The Spirit's going to take on a whole new, not a new work. It's going to be, the Spirit is going to be back to the work He did in the Old Testament during the Great Tribulation period. He's going to move to here and there and so forth. But the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, when it goes home, we're going home too. Because eventually the Spirit of God is not always going to strive with man. But then another wonderful thing about even during the Great Tribulation period, God is still, all the judgment that He's pouring out is still to get man to turn and to call out to Him. His grace has no bounds, it seems. Any other comments? Thank you, Bill. Well, tonight, if we can, let's